Well, good morning, Mount Horeb. It's so good to be with you this morning in a different capacity today. I have the honor and the privilege to stand here before you and share God's word with you that he has placed upon my heart based on these beautiful scriptures from Philippians. We do continue this series, Dear Church, today as we look at the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to many churches. In fact, if you look at the New Testament as a whole, 21 of those books are letters written by Paul. And we're going to take a look at a letter to a church that he actually founded. But before we do, I'd actually like to read to you a letter by somebody. And as I read it to you, and it'll be up on the screens in just a moment, I'd like you to sort of reflect on the person. Some of you may know who it is right away. Some of you may not know until I tell you. But think about what might have been going on in this person's life, you know, who they were as a person and that sort of thing. And why I might be reading you this letter as opposed to some other letter as we begin this research into Philippians. All right, with that, my dear parents, I do want to be quite sure that I'm all right. I'm sorry this is the first time I've been able to write to you, but it was quite out of the question during the first 10 days. To my surprise, the discomforts you usually associate with prison life, such as its physical hardships, don't seem to trouble me at all. I can even make a good breakfast each morning on dry bread, and sometimes I even get a few extra titbits. Still, less am I worried about the hard prison bed, and I manage to get plenty of sleep between 8 p.m. and 6 a.m. Most surprising of all is that I have hardly felt the need for cigarettes since I came here. But I am quite sure that psychic factors have a good deal to do with it. It is such a violent upheaval that it takes a lot to adjust the mind to it. Physical wants have to take a back seat for the time being, which is something I find a real enrichment of my experience. I'm not so unused to solitude as some people would be, and it's quite as good as a Turkish bath for the soul. The only thing that disturbs me is to think you might be worrying about me and not sleeping or eating properly. I really am sorry to cause you so much trouble, but it's not my fault. It's just my luck. That's all. What a great comfort Paul Gerhardt's hymns are. I'm learning them all by heart. Then I have also got my Bible and some books out of the library here, and enough writing paper now. It is now a fortnight since the 75th birthday. What a grand day that was. I can still hear the hymns we sang in the morning and evening with all the voices and instruments. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Shelters thee under his wings, yea, and gently sustaineth. How true it is, and may it ever remain so. Spring is now on its way with a vengeance. You will have plenty to do in the garden. Some of you probably already know who this is, but what if I told you that this was written in 1943, I think you've already guessed prison. The author of this letter said that they were in prison, apparently for about 10 days. What if I told you that this person was in prison for standing up for their faith? Standing up for their faith against Hitler and the Nazis. And what if I told you that about 2 years later, that this particular person was executed only 1 month before the end of the war. If he didn't have bad luck, he had no luck at all, right? But there's a sweetness to this letter. There's a calmness. There's a contentment, if you will, where this person is. This is Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was the great German theologian, one of my greatest favorite writers and theologians. And you may ask, why is Pastor Fay reading this letter from the 1900s? Well, everything that he said in that letter was true. It happened. Everything he said, you can't rewrite his letter, right? And his letter was full of comfort, encouragement to his parents, and a sense of even joy in his very soul as he thought about the hymns and the music that he had sung once with his congregation. I get the same sense when I read Philippians. It's my favorite book in the Bible. And the reason I chose this letter is because there's some similarities between Dietrich Bonhoeffer and the Apostle Paul. Not only were they both in prison, not only did they know the outcome, they didn't know the outcome of what their life would be or how it would end. And both of them were martyred for their faith. So with that as a backdrop, I want us to prepare ourselves to hear from the Lord today about what Paul had to say through the Lord's inspiration to us. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we know that your scripture is alive. It is relevant. It is truth. It has always been the truth, then and now. Open our hearts today to hear from Paul as you inspired him to write to this church in Philippi. And may we be transformed by what you want to say. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we are going to take a closer look at the Philippian letter with Paul. We're going to be looking at some verses in chapter 1 and chapter 4. And if you haven't done this already, and you have a Bible, or if you'd like to grab a Bible in the pew in front of you, I would invite you to turn to Philippians. And I think it's Pastor Nick that says this often. Open your Bible to the middle. And then if you want to get to the New Testament, go right, young man, young woman. And it's back in there in one of the letters. And you can go to the index and also find it that way. We do continue this series on Dear Church. And as we think about the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, we need to keep at the forefront, he's doing this from prison. He's doing this from prison. The scholars believe that he was in a Roman prison, and it could have been somewhere around 60, 61, 62, 63, somewhere around in there, a common era. The church in Philippi was actually one of the churches that Paul established himself about 11 years before he wrote this letter. It's believed that he was on his second missionary journey when he established this church. If you want to know more about all that, you can go to the book of Acts, the 16th chapter, verses 11 through 14. This was actually the first church that was established in Europe. Paul had come there actually as a result of a vision. He had this vision that a man from Macedonia said, "Please come and help us." And so he went. And when he arrived there, at some point he made his way down to the river. And down by the river were these women. And one of these women was the lady some of you may have heard of, called Lydia. She's also one of my favorite women in the Bible because she liked purple, and I love purple. She not only liked it, but she sold purple cloth, and she was wealthy. And she believed in God, but when Paul preached, he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she came to believe. And so she and her household were baptized. And guess what? Her very house became a house church right there in Philippi, the first church to be established. Now, we're told that Paul undoubtedly became so in love with the people in Philippi all through his life. And when we look at this book of Philippians, we see that he wrote them an encouraging letter for sure. But there were a number of different topics within the letter, and I can't possibly cover them all today. So what I would invite you to do, in addition to reading through that letter carefully, is also, if you can, come back this Wednesday night up in the chapel at about 6:15, because there, this book of Philippians will be looked at a lot closer, and more of the things that he talked about in this letter will be unveiled for you. A number of different themes in this letter. Of course, I've already mentioned he had a deep friendship, and that comes through in the letter. It was a letter of encouragement to the people. He was trying to encourage them, and here he was in prison. But it was also a letter of guidance. He had been their leader, and he really felt like he needed to give them some guidance at this point. Can you imagine? I can't imagine what that church would have been going through. Here, their leader, Paul, was in prison. Would he ever get out? Would he ever come back to them? They undoubtedly had some anxiety at a minimum about it and could have been greatly depressed. And with all the things coming at them from the culture around them, my goodness, they could be just tempted to, what do you call it, throw in the towel and either go back to Judaism or, hey, let's go worship some of these other gods that they're worshiping around here, or, hey, let's worship Caesar. That way we might be protected by Rome. So they needed guidance from him. So let's look in chapter 1, verse 27. I'm going to kind of break verse 27 apart for us. In 27, he says, conduct yourself worthy of the gospel. Conduct, the word conduct. Well, if I had Pastor Nick standing right here beside me, he could pronounce this word from Greek. I can't, but I could spell it for you. The word in Greek for conduct is P-O-L-I-T-E-U-E-S-T-H-E. I can't pronounce it. It's got polite in there somewhere. But what it means is to live as a citizen. To live as a citizen. Now, Philippi was a Roman colony. Okay, a Roman colony, and some of the citizens that were there were actually transplanted there from Rome. They were retired soldiers, if you will, including their families. They were given land there to settle. And though they were living in Philippi, their allegiance was expected to be back at Rome. They were still citizens, if you will, of Rome. Interesting that Paul would use this particular word to say to them, conduct yourself worthy of the gospel. Because you see, what he's talking to is the life of these people in Philippi. What is their life going to be like without him there? And what he's doing here is he's giving them some guidance and some wisdom and reminding them where their citizenship truly is, which is my first point. Live as citizens of heaven rather than as a citizen of this world. And if you want to see what he says later in Philippians, you can go to the third chapter, 20th verse, because here's what he says. Our citizenship is in heaven, and it is there we are expecting a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a word for us here today, too. American, hey, that's me, born and raised, Northeast Columbia Baptist Hospital. American through and through. But I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ first. And my citizenship is in heaven, brothers and sisters. I'm sojourning through this life. And I need to be reminded of that. It's one of those things that hits me between the eyes when I read it and really think on it. So that's number one in verse 27. Number two in verse 27 is I'd like us to look closer at where Paul says this, whether I come and see you or I hear about you. Interesting statement, right? Mama used to say, bad news travels fast. And I found a quote from Tracy Morgan that says, bad news travels the speed of light, good news travels like molasses. Here's what Paul was after here. He didn't want to be in Rome, maybe for an unknown period of time, and get word that his church had gone south on him, right? That they weren't keeping the faith, so to speak. So he's beginning to give this guidance about how they should be on a daily basis. So he was letting them know, whether he came there or whether he heard about them, that he wanted them to live a faithful life. So he goes on. He was preparing and encouraging them. And even though he hoped to come back, he also knew that he may die, and ultimately he did. He was martyred. What about us? What about us? Do we know from the scripture that Jesus is going to come back one day, right? Even Jesus said he didn't know the day and time. But what are we doing in the meantime? How are we living our daily lives in the meantime? You know, Paul even says further earlier on in chapter 1 that he prayed for them, that their love would just overflow more and more with the knowledge and full insight on what to determine to be the best thing to do. And we need to do that on a daily basis, don't we? Paul in this letter encourages us right here at Mount Horeb to live a life standing firm in the Holy Spirit, striving for the faith of the gospel as a Christian, no matter our circumstances, no matter what forces or temptations come at us. We've got to stay strong in the faith. And the word that Paul uses in 27 for striving, it has this sense of to devote serious effort and energy to it. Now, do we do that? Hit me between the eyes again. When you start looking at the source code, at the source words of what he's writing to them, it really hits you hard. Because, I mean, he's really telling them, you got to do this with energy. And I think about my times driving down the road and somebody cuts me off, or I'm about to get in the grocery line and somebody cuts me off. Ooh, I wonder who's watching. I wonder who's reading my lips. I'm just confessing. Got to. Are we living the gospel on a day-in, day-out basis? He's calling us to do that. Jesus is calling us to do that through Paul. That striving, and we do it with energy. It's pretty easy for us, too, to talk about Jesus and our faith and how much we love him and we sing. It's almost like kumbaya here in the sanctuary. But how much of that do we do out in public? Do we take opportunities to share our faith story, to share that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus died for us on a cross, as much as we want to talk about our favorite team that's going to win tonight in the Super Bowl? I'm just asking, and it's hitting me pretty hard, too. Or are we kind of folding to culture when culture says, Faye, you got to be politically correct. That's the loving thing to do. Don't bring up that Jesus thing, because that might offend somebody somewhere, right? So we kind of fold to that every now and then. Now, Paul understood very well that in a small community in a foreign land, standing united and firm in the Holy Spirit for the sake of the gospel was so vitally important there, because he wasn't there with them. He was miles and miles away. But they belonged to Christ, and they belonged to each other. it was important that they set aside any difference that they might have with each other and hold on to each other for the gospel. Which leads me to my next point, our conduct. Stand together with other Christians in one spirit and with one mind, worthy of the gospel. Worthy of the gospel. When I think about how mainline denominations are today, I just heard something else on the news this weekend that was very disturbing, but our denomination included, there are those that would say that parts of our holy scriptures are not relevant to us today. They're not politically correct. They're not even inspired by God. Some human being wrote them. And they go so far as to rewrite the meaning behind these scriptures and interpretations. And I got to tell you, I'm deeply saddened by that. But at the same time, I stand firm because I know that the Lord inspired this Bible, and I believe in the truth of these scriptures, and I hope you do too. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So we have to stand together when the adversaries come at us, when culture comes at us. We have a group, a delegation leaving on the 22nd of this month. It's not that far away. And they'll be going to St. Louis, Missouri as a special called meeting of our general conference. This is where major issues in our church can possibly be changed. This church is a traditional church. We believe that the scriptures are inspired by God. But there will be some there that will say that some of this needs to change. And so all I'm going to say right now is that we need to be in prayer. That's the most important thing to do. We're a prayer-driven church. And I would ask you to put this on your daily prayer list to begin praying for our delegation. Martha Thompson will be a part of that group. Tim McClendon, who was our superintendent, actually when I came here almost 10 years ago, he will lead the delegation there. And they need our prayers. Things don't change. The church has been under attack, even from thousands of years ago, right? The gospel has been under attack from way back then. Now, Paul mentions the fact that they've got to stand firm and not, and in verse 28, not to be frightened in any way of those who oppose them. Now, who would those have been that would have opposed the people in Philippi? Well, some theologians believe it could have been some Jewish people, they called them Judaizers, that either wanted to convert the Gentile Christians back to Judaism, or at a minimum, get them to start doing some Jewish rituals as a part of their faith. I'm not going to get in that debate today, but suffice it to say that there were factions coming after this precious Christian church that Paul had founded. Then factions were against them. Now there are factions against the church. And we have to stand with confidence and boldness, my friends, which is my next point. We have to live in faith in Jesus Christ rather than fear any adversary, or for that matter, any opponent that might come after what we believe is the true gospel. In verse 29, Paul speaks of not only believing Christ, but also suffering for him too. Now, I read the letter from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and we know he suffered. He was martyred. We know that Paul was martyred. But we suffer for Christ too in our daily life. And the more we speak of Christ and his salvation, the more the evil one, and I have to mention him every now and then, is going to come under attack to us through different factions in culture. There are people still this day and time that are being martyred around the world. But are we going to stand? Are we going to continue to stand strong for the gospel? Paul is giving guidance to the church to do that, and in that way, they would be suffering for Christ. Paul moves from that suffering theme into chapter 4, where I would like to land now, in speaking to the church with thanksgiving. And in thanking the church, in chapter 4, verse 10, he says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show me." Well, they had given Paul a sacrificial gift. As I did my research on this precious church in Philippi, I found out they were a church that really didn't have a lot of money. But through Paul's years, they had kept up with him. And every now and then, they'd send him some financial support. He never asked for it. In other parts of the scripture, he talked about the fact that he was a tent maker. He made his own money. He never asked anybody for anything. But there were times they found out he had need. And apparently this was another time. But he accepted the Philippian gift because they gave it so willingly. Now, it's very easy for us today, in contemporary terms, to make some sort of thought about that gift. But I would just like to say this. First of all, Paul didn't make his needs known to the Philippians. Paul strongly stresses, even in this letter, that he's not seeking to solicit a gift from them. Number two, if Paul kept his needs to himself, then this church would have had to dig around and work at keeping up with him through the years, through his circumstances, so that they could discern when they needed to send him something. And I believe that they found out about his needs on their own. And then third, sending a gift to Paul was not an easy thing for them to do. It was one thing to discern his need, but then they had to figure out a way to raise the money. I guess bake sales and maybe garage sale or two, I don't know. There was the initial problem of getting that money together, but then getting it that far distance from Philippi to Rome. If you want to read more about all that, see 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 5 will give you just a tidbit of that. Paul's expression of thanks was not to give them the impression he was in great need, for he says so as he continues on in verse 11 by saying, "I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances," right? He's content whether he had plenty, and he's learned to be content whether he had little, whether he was hungry or whether he was filled. He had contentment. And he knew the secret. Paul knew the secret of that contentment. He had to carry on all the years that he did and to carry on even as he was in writing this letter. He had been in his past beaten, spit on, shipwrecked, bitten by a snake, in prison multiple times. He'd been through the ringer, right? But yet, he had joy in his heart. And he was content. And he was still sharing the gospel, what Jesus would want them to do, even though he couldn't be right there with them. About a week ago, I was in my office. I was actually working on this sermon. And I needed a book. I think I might have been looking for another reference book on Philippians. And so there were a couple of boxes I have over in the side of my office at the house. And so I got down on the floor and started digging through them. And lo and behold, I found a letter. I found a letter from my husband. It's postmarked February 1991. You have it up on the screen. It was to me and to our son Tyler, who's in heaven now, and Angie. And it was about 6 pages long. And it was encouraging. And he was in the Gulf War at the time. And the war was going on at the time. It had not ended. He was at a secret base. He was out at McIntyre at the time. And he was at a secret base. So I didn't know where he was. But later on, years later, or time later, I found more, a little bit more about it. But his life was in danger, like many that go to war were. But he was sending us encouragement. Encouragement to kids about doing well in school. Encouragement to me about how he missed being with me and how we would spend time together after work each night. But I thought this was a sweet thing to share. He said, I will not write to you about my knowledge of the war in these letters, except to say that I take it very personal. Whenever any one of our guys are killed over here, on the front or in the air, I have to choke back the tears. My continued good health seems to be holding out, knock on wood. Some of the other guys are starting to tire easily, and they look forward to crawling in the sack. Any time that we can divert our minds away from the war, it is a bonus. That's why we look forward to getting our mail. I can't say enough about the written word. The written word, whether it comes in a letter form, whether it comes in a text, or an email, or a sweet little card of encouragement, whether it's somebody in crisis, Mike didn't know if he was going to live or die, whether it's somebody going through some sickness, cancer, other illness, somebody that's shut in, that can't be here, somebody that's going through some other issues in their life. The written word, the word of encouragement, the word of guidance is powerful. And never, never discount its power. I shared this letter also because there were 3 letters today. The letter from Bonhoeffer to his parents. He was in prison, 2 years away from being martyred. But yet he had joy. Joy in his heart and concern for his parents. And I'm sure they were tickled to death to hear from him. The letter from Paul. Can you imagine how they felt in Philippi when they got that letter? And I can tell you, we didn't get that many of these. We sent more than we got from my husband. Oh, golden to get a letter and to know, well, on this date, he was alive. My husband was alive on that date. I don't know today, but on that day, he was. What can we do? What can we do? But the greatest sacrifice, the greatest show of love was from Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul keeps alluding to the gospel. Because we know that Jesus had everything. He had everything in heaven. But yet he left it, and he came here. He was content to do it. Paul learned contentment from Jesus' model, which is, I think, my last point. Live with the spiritual strength that comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:13 says this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Does it mean that all things are going to be great? No. I hope your life's been great so far. But if you live long enough, something's going to happen. That's when you hold on to the gospel. That's when you hold on to Jesus Christ tight. and know that what he did for us was shed his blood on a cross. He became poor to the point of death so that we could become rich to the point of having everlasting life, which begins now dimly, but we will know fully one day when we are joined by him.